Well, finally a word of hope. It's about time, don't you think? I mean, after Amos, who was about as bleak as you could get, right? You got the covenant, you broke the covenant, you're done. That's pretty much Amos's message. Maybe just a glimmer somewhere off in the distance of some bleak hope out there. But now we have Jeremiah. And the passage you heard is taken from a portion of Jeremiah that's often referred to as the book of comfort or the book of consolation. What Amos had talked about had come to pass. Both the northern and the southern kingdoms had broken the covenant. The northern kingdom, Israel, fell first, and then the southern kingdom, Judah. By this time, they're both in exile. They had lost everything. They had lost their land. They had lost the one place in the world that they could truly worship, the place where they could offer sacrifice, the place where the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once each year. That was gone to them. They had lost their identity. The only thing they had left were those few practices that you read about, say, in the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Those practices that were continued to try to hold on to the shreds of an identity that was left. Daniel and his friends ate only vegetables in an attempt to keep kosher. And into that context, Jeremiah speaks a word of hope. I'm making with you a new covenant. It won't be like the old covenant. Remember the old covenant? The old covenant was written on stones. In fact, twice, because Moses broke the stones once and they had to be written again. The old covenant could be kept in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. But those were gone too. Taken. Gone. So God is making a new covenant, and this time it's a covenant that you can't lose. If it's written on stone, you can lose it. If it's kept in a box, you can lose it. But this one is going to be written on our hearts, and you can't lose it. It will be there forever. Always. To write on the heart, to hold in memory, to be able to not simply read God's covenant on pieces of rock, but to embody and live God's covenant out in the world. We, with God's love written on our hearts, are signs of God's love in the world. We are the replacements for the stone tablets. We are the documents of God that you can't keep in a box. And whenever we step out and serve others, that's exactly what we're doing. We're reflecting that love of God for others. We say here that we are called to be the loving light of Christ. That's what we're doing as we serve. Now, all through Lent, we've been focusing on a theme from Micah. Do justice, which of course means everyone will have what they need, everyone will have enough. You've probably gotten that idea by now. I've repeated it often enough. To act with kindness, to enact mercy. And that's what we do when we serve. We take that word of God written on our hearts and we translate it into actions of kindness, actions of mercy. And it doesn't really matter what those actions are. This coming Saturday, you'll be able to bag potatoes. You'll be able to go to an Alzheimer's unit. You'll be able to put books in order. It doesn't necessarily matter what the helpful activity is. It is that it is an expression of the kindness of God that has been written on our hearts. That's what's important. We become signs of that mercy, of that kindness. Now, you'll hear more a little later about some of the opportunities for this coming Saturday and ways that those can be transformative. Because we say we're connecting and transforming. Well, we don't do the transforming. God does the transforming. But we sure are supposed to be doing the connecting. So this new covenant is something we carry with us. It is something we embody. And it is something that leads to that last portion of the passage where God says, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. What a striking thing to say. These people had messed up big time. Anybody here identify with that? I can. They had lived with the consequences of messing up big time. They had lost literally everything. And now God is saying, I'm going to make a new agreement with you. It's one you can't lose. It's one you can't lose because it's written on your heart. As we studied this on Tuesday, one of the students reminded me of a rabbinic story, which I dearly love. A student comes to a rabbi and says, why does God say, I have written my word on your heart, not in your heart? And the rabbi said, well, it's because God writes the word on your heart, and then when your heart breaks, the word falls in. Isn't that the way it works? I don't know about you, but when things are going fine and I seem to be in control and everything's going my way, I might take a little time out for God, but you let things go haywire and I feel out of control. And guess what? When my heart breaks, I'm open to that presence of God in a way that I am not at other times. You see, when your heart breaks, the words of love that God has written on them fall in. I love to listen to a podcast called On Being. You may know it. It's on NPR. The host is Krista Tippett. This is a favorite of Nancy's, too. We both enjoy this a lot. About 5 or 6 years ago, she was interviewing a psychologist, a fellow named Alan Dienstag. And as he began his graduate study, he began to work with older adult populations. And as part of his work with older adult populations, he began to work with people who were in the beginning stages of dementia, specifically Alzheimer's. And as he worked with these folks and their families, he began to have a greater respect for how memory functions and sometimes how we lose that memory. A writer, Don DeLillo, came to him and suggested that perhaps he should have writing groups for people with Alzheimer's. And he thought that was the craziest idea of all. These folks couldn't even remember the stories they wanted to tell, or perhaps they simply had a tape loop of stories they told over and over again. How would writing help? What he found was that sometimes they wrote stories they could not remember. They wrote stories they could not speak aloud. And it was a halting process, often marking out words, going back and rewriting pieces, but some of them came out as beautiful as the most beautiful poetry you'll ever read. He quoted one of them. He said, one of the women in the writing group wrote with a lot of mark-throughs and a lot of corrections. She wrote, I remember the taste of a fig I ate in Athens, while my lover watched me with delight. Is that not an amazing story in and of itself in one sentence? But she did not remember that until she had written it out. It had somehow been written on her heart, but there was a block in there that didn't allow it to get out until Alan decided he would take the crazy advice of some crazy writer and have writing groups for people who couldn't even remember their stories. A little bit later in the interview, he tells the story of a woman who came to him very distressed because her husband, whose Alzheimer's was progressing, had reached a point that he did not recognize her anymore. And I understand some of this distress. My mother had Alzheimer's, and though she died before she reached the point she couldn't recognize us when we were in her physical presence. There were times when she could look at photographs of her brothers or of her grandchildren and not know who they were. She would go into the room and she would say, "Do you know who I am?" And get this vacant look, emptiness behind the eyes. And Alan, as a good counseling psychologist, said, "You know, maybe you should back off on asking the question. Just go in the room, sit down, and be with him. Allow him to be with you." But she couldn't do that. She was so distressed. And one day, he said, she went into the room, and she said, "Do you know who I am?" And she got that vacant look, the emptiness in the eyes. And he said to her, "I don't know who you are. I just know that I love you." Isn't that what Jeremiah is saying in this last portion? When we come before God with our sorrow literally dripping from our eyes, with our hands full of regret, with our hearts full of repentance over the things that we've done and not done, the way we've been greedy, the way we've neglected those who needed our help, and we come in and we start describing to God all of our failures and how brokenhearted we are over them. And I have this image of God saying, "Wait a minute, are you sure that was you? I don't remember that. I don't remember that person you're describing. I just know that I love you. I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." What a powerful word. What a word for all of us who come brokenhearted with the words of God's love pouring into our hearts, helping us know how far we've fallen short of that love, and yet knowing that the person that we would reject is the person God doesn't even remember. God just remembers that love, that covenant that was written on our hearts long ago, that can never, ever be erased. Thanks be to God.